Glory to God. I think Corey has a revelation he wants to share with you that is very similar about Babylon. And share something with him, Corey. It's revelation you got.
Okay. This was a vision that I got on 5/25/06. In this vision, I saw a Christmas tree completely decorated with gifts all around the bottom. As I stared at this Christmas tree, I said to myself, "What is this?" Then all of a sudden, a straight highway burst through the middle of the tree, and everything on the tree and around the tree went everywhere. At the end of the straight highway was the sun set over the road. I barely had time to see myself as I sprinted so fast down the road that the only thing left was a trail of smoke. After this, I saw people walking, running, people on motorcycles, driving cars, trucks, vans, riding bicycles down this road at their own pace.
Glory to God. Yeah, whatever translation you found there from it, interpretation you found there from it, to share it too, Corey.
Okay. Well, the Christmas tree represented Babylon to me, and I got the verses Jeremiah 10:3-4, which says, "For the customs of the people are vanity, for one cutteth the tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workman with an axe. They deck it with silver and with gold, they fasten it with nails and with hammers, that it move not." I felt when the tree exploded that what I saw was the highway of holiness that went through it, and that was Isaiah 35:8. "And a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for the redeemed. The wayfaring men, yea, fools, shall not err therein." And I got Matthew 7:14, "For narrow is the gate, and straitened the way, that leadeth unto life, and few are they that find it." As I saw myself sprinting down the road and noticing the trail of smoke, it reminded me of the old man being burned up in a race that was set before us. Like it says in Hebrews 12:1, "Therefore let us always, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." And the smoke was also representing to me a sweet savor to the Lord. Like it says in Romans 12:1-2, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. And be not fashioned according to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, and ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." I also got 2 Corinthians 2:15-16. "For we are a sweet savor of Christ unto God, in them that are saved, and in them that perish. To the one a savor from death unto death, and the other a savor from life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things?"
Amen. Well, the highway of holiness, obviously, in that vision, is going to destroy Babylon. You know, the Baal bush, as my good friend Ray Taylor used to call the Christmas tree, you know, the Baal bush. Because that's exactly what it is, folks. Like he read in Jeremiah there, you know. It's from Babylon. It's not from Christianity at all. None of that stuff is from Christianity. Go do your research, folks. Go to the library like we did, you know, when we first read Babylon Mystery Religion by Ralph Woodrow. You know, I says, we got to go check this out. I was a very young Christian, so we did. We went and got books and stuff, and you know, I found out I was right. Of course, all of my relatives who were Catholic didn't want to hear all that, you know, that all that stuff that had invaded Christianity through Catholicism mostly was just paganism. It all came from religions other than Christianity. But you know what? The highway of holiness, I perceive that the people going down that road, Corey himself, who very quickly went down that road, I perceive that it was destroying Babylon in their lives. And I want to say that in a corporate measure, the highway of holiness in the wilderness to come is going to destroy the Babylon in this world. The text that Corey alluded to in Isaiah 35 is just an awesome promise for the days that's coming, folks. I'm going to read it to you real quick, like. It says, the wilderness, Isaiah 35 and 1, the wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. I mean, you hear so much fear about the times to come. The wilderness, the dry land shall be glad, and the desert shall rejoice, and the blossom, and blossom as a rose. It shall blossom abundantly. In other words, the beauty of the Lord's people is going to come forth in the wilderness. The fruit of the Lord's people is going to come forth in the wilderness. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, and the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. Yes, because the Lord is coming in His people. That's what fruit is. The Jesus is going to walk this earth again, folks, in another body. But He's going to walk this earth in a corporate body. Verse 3, strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, He will come and save you. Remember how God's people went out of Egypt. They had not been destroyed by the judgments that fell upon Egypt. God separated Goshen and Egypt in the judgments. But remember how they came out rejoicing and with a high hand, with gold and silver? Of course, that's speaking more so of spiritual gold and silver, because when you come out of Egypt, you got that gold and silver that the Bible speaks of in the New Testament, right? That righteousness of God in Christ. So that's what's going to be happening, folks. The world is going to be under judgment. Even the worldly Christians are going to be under judgment to motivate them to come out, to separate, to go into the wilderness, to get on the highway of holiness. Babylon's going to fall at the time the highway of holiness is being raised up. Verse 5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Hey, this is awesome. You know, some of you are feeling this now. You feel that your eyes are being opened, and the deaf, your deafness is being unstopped. You have discernment. You can hear the scriptures. You can see the understanding. Some of you know what's happening. Now think about that, multiplied many times over, and that's what this wilderness is going to be like. Multitudes of people. I'm not talking about high percentage of the world. It's still going to be a narrow road, but multitudes of people are going to be coming into the kingdom, just awed at the glory of God. All they've ever known is dead religion, some of them, and some of them haven't even known that. But suddenly they're going to come face to face with Jesus, the real Jesus. Verse 6, then shall the lame man leap as a hart. I suspect this is probably physical and spiritual. And the tongue of the dumb shall sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. Yes, the great waters, the waters of resurrection life, you know. And the glowing sand shall become a pool. And actually, I think the word here is yes. The mirage shall become a pool. Quite the opposite. In the natural, right? This is supernatural, right? If you can see something in your imagination, folks, it'll come to pass. That's what a mirage is, right? Is you're imagining that you see water, and when you get there, it's not. But he's saying just the opposite here. He's saying the glowing or the mirage shall become a pool. If a person can't imagine what the Lord has given to them, what He has supplied them in the wilderness, which is everything. He is our Jehovah Jireh. If they can imagine it, if they can hold fast to it, it will be. The glowing sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the habitation of jackals, where they lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes, and a highway shall be there. And a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for the redeemed. Praise the Lord. God's going to separate in this wilderness, the unclean from the holy, the sanctified from the wicked. But it shall be for the redeemed, the wayfaring man, yea, fools shall not err therein. The wayfaring man, the word wayfaring there is a word that means a well-traveled road. In other words, the broad road. The people on the broad road are not going to be on the highway of holiness. They're over there with Baal in Babylon, right? No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up thereon. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. The beast will not be dangerous on that road, folks. Verse 10. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion. This is the whole story. We departed from Zion. The church departed from Zion back in the days after the Apostle Paul, when he spoke of the falling away, when he said that the born-again people had come to Zion, to the heavenly city, to the spirits of just men made perfect. And there was this falling away. But now, God says, there's going to be a return to Zion, the glory of Zion, the city of God, that city that Abraham sought after, right? And everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Good news, folks, good news. Trust in the Lord your God. Don't give in to the fear mongers, you know, about the days to come. And don't worry when you see great judgments falling upon the land. Don't fear. This is part of it. It's going to motivate God's people to come out from among them. And, well, you are listening to the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. For information and materials, you can go to our site, americaslastdays.com. Or you can send a self-addressed stamped envelope to David Eales, Post Office Box 5069, Navarre, Florida, 32566. We're being broadcast from Spirit One Radio and American Liberty Radio at 89.1 FM, 89.9 FM, and 103.7 FM on most of these stations. God bless you. Well, we've been talking about holiness, the highway of holiness. And I guess we've been talking about that for the last week or so. Sanctification and holiness means exactly the same thing in the Bible. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord, the Bible says. And but the Lord, with just one sacrifice, Hebrews 10 says, He sanctified us and He perfected us with just that one sacrifice. If we just hold fast to what the Lord did and continue to confess what the Lord did for us, we will have what He's promised. I want to read something to you here that it's always been a great excitement to me, a great joy to me. And I think I shared it here maybe quite a while back I shared it. But I want to share it again because it's just such a good exhortation to holiness. And it routs out so much of the lies that we've been told in Christianity. And this is a piece of the revelation that was given to Hermas back in, but somewhere they say between 100 and 150 A.D. Hermas got this revelation. The Lord appeared to him as the shepherd. And they generally call the book The Shepherd of Hermas. But it is an exciting revelation from the Lord about holiness and preparing people for tribulation. I think that's why in these days this book is becoming known again, because it prepared people for tribulation back in that time. As you know, the harlot and the beast made war on God's true saints in those centuries following there. And today we're heading into the exact same thing. And the revelation is very pertinent. Any of you that would like to read it, you can usually find it in the writings of the early church fathers. Or you can go to our site, americaslastdays.com. I think it's under Good Books or something like that on the front index page. And you go in there And there's one translation of the Shepherd of Hermas. Translations from books back in those days, folks, are just like translations from the Bible. It's good to, sometimes you find something that doesn't quite look right, and you look into it a little bit, and you find out that it was just the way a person translated it. But I'm going to read you this translation that I have, which I've been using for years. I haven't had time to study out, see which one's the best. But at any rate, in this particular revelation, the church appeared to Hermas and started giving him revelations to share with the body of Christ on earth. It was kind of like when the Lord gave his heavenly revelation to John, and John sent it to the church by angelos, which is messengers, not necessarily heavenly messengers, not necessarily angels as we know it, because it's also used for ministers in the New Testament. John sent his revelation of the end time to the church by messengers. And Hermas did the same thing. Hermas, by the way, I believe is in Romans either 15 or 16, I forget. He was one of the early church fathers, and he learned a lot by these visions that were given to him. But the church kept appearing to him as a woman, in this case, an elderly woman, and he questioned that. Let me read. I'm going to start in chapter 8 here, and I'm going to read just a few of these visions to you concerning this highway of holiness, what the Lord's going to do with his people. And I'm not going to try to race through it. I'm going to give you time to meditate on it, because I think it's very, very important. You know, many of you have probably read, what's the one I'm thinking of, the parable by John Bunyan, Pilgrim's Progress. To me, this is even much better than Pilgrim's Progress. Now, Pilgrim's Progress is a very well-read book, and it's known in the East and the West. But the Shepherd of Hermas was known more in the East than the West. But to me, there's so much more teaching there than even John Bunyan's famous work. It should be better known, and I'm convinced it will be. In chapter 8 it says, "And as I was sleeping, brethren, a revelation was given to me by a handsome young man who said to me, 'That elderly lady from whom you received the document, who do you think she is?' I said, 'The Sibyl?' 'You are mistaken,' said he. 'She is not.' 'Who then is she?' I said. 'The church,' he said. I said to him, 'Why then is she elderly?' 'Because,' said he, 'she was created first of all. That is why she is elderly. And for her the world was made. Afterward I saw a vision in my house. The elderly lady came and asked me if I had already given the book to the elders.'" The book, of course, that he was writing of these revelations to pass out to the elders of the early church. "And I admitted I had not. 'You have done well,' she said, 'for I have words to add.' So when I finished all the words, they will be made known through you to all of the elect. So you shall write two little books, and you shall send one to Clement." Clement was one of the early church fathers. "And one to Grafte, which I've also heard of, but I don't know that much about. Then Clement will send one to the other cities, for that has been entrusted to him. And Grafte will instruct the widows and the orphans. But in this city, you yourself shall read it aloud with the elders who stand at the head of the church." Vision 3. This is the third vision of the church. And it's called the building of the tower. Now, what I want to tell you about the tower is the tower represents exactly what we've studied in the scriptures. You know, Proverbs 18 and 10. "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run in and are set on high," or made safe. The name of the Lord, the nature, the word name is nature, character, and authority. The nature, character, and authority of the Lord we must enter into. It is a place of safety. I'll remind you again, in 2 Kings 19, how that Zion, which was called the tower of the flock in Micah 4 and 8, was the only one to escape dominion and destruction by the beast. So you can see that for us to enter into God's tower is very important in these days. And matter of fact, when Hermas here got the revelation of the tower, you know what the very next revelation he got was? It was the revelation of the coming beast and how that he would escape it. Why? Because of this revelation of the tower. He would escape this beast by his faith, by his confidence. The Lord appeared to me many, many years ago, and he showed me a tower. And he showed me that my ministry was to build that tower. And I know that I'm not the only one. I'm not trying to claim that. I'm just pointing out that that was what he called me to do. And that tower he showed me was a Zion in the midst of his people, a place of safety and security in a world that's falling all apart, basically. So when you listen to this story about building the tower and who these blocks are that go into the tower, think about yourself. Think about the people around you. Think about what God demands to live in that place of safety. Chapter 9. Brethren, what I saw was this. I had fasted many times, and I prayed to the Lord that he make known to me the revelation which he promised to show me through that elderly lady. As you know, that was the church, right? And on that very night, the elderly lady appeared to me and said to me, since you are so needy and eager to know everything, go to the field where you raise grain. That's kind of symbolical, isn't it? Raising up grain, raising up fruit, right? And about the fifth hour, I will appear to you, and I will show you that which you ought to see. I asked her, saying, Madam, to what part of the field? Wherever you please, she said. I chose a lovely, secluded place. But before I could speak to her and tell her which place, she said to me, I will go wherever you wish. So, brethren, I went to the field, and I noted the hour. And I went to the place where I had arranged for her to come. And I saw an ivory couch placed there. And on the couch there was a linen cushion, and spread out over it a fine linen cloth. And when I saw these things standing there, and no one at the place, I was utterly astonished. Of course, you imagine this is out in the field where he raises grain, right? And a sort of trembling seized me, and my hair stood on end, and a sort of shuddering came over me because I was alone. And then, when I came to myself and remembered the glory of God, and took courage, kneeling down, I confessed to the Lord again my sins, as previously. And she came with six young men, whom I had seen before, and she stood beside me and listened attentively while I prayed and confessed to the Lord my sins. And she touched me, and she said, Hermas, stop asking all these things concerning your sins. Ask also concerning righteousness, so that you may take some part of it to your family. You know, I suppose it's a kind of a lost art, confession of sin, but for some people it can be overdone, because, you know, the Lord, when you confess your sins, the Lord is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. 1 John 1, 7 through 9 teaches us that. So, when we confess our sins, we don't have to keep confessing that same sin. We can trust God. And we can ask God for righteousness, because if we walk in that, we won't have to sin again, right? And she raised me up by the hand and led me to the couch and said to the young men, go and build. And after the young men departed, and we were alone, she said to me, sit here. And I said to her, Madam, let the elders sit first. Do as I say, she said, sit down. Then, when I wished to sit on the right side, she would not let me, but indicated to me with her hand that I should sit on the left side. Then, as I was musing and grieving because she did not allow me to sit on the right side, she said to me, are you distressed, Hermas? The place of the right side belongs to others who have already pleased God and suffered for the name. But you lack much to be able to sit with them. But if you stand fast in your simplicity, what kind of simplicity do you think the Lord is speaking about here? You know, it is really very simple, folks. We need to be disciples of Christ. We don't need to come up with anything that's not written in the Word. We need to just submit to God's Word and be disciples, right? It is such a simple thing. People try to complicate things because they really just don't want to obey. They try to complicate things. They try to come up with revelations that other men have or that the Spirit has given to them, when really, simply, God wants us to submit to His Word. But if you stand fast in your simplicity, as you are doing, you also shall sit with them. And whoever does what they have done and bears what they have borne. So anyone, of course, can sit at the right side of the church. Verse chapter 10. What, said I, have they borne? Listen, she said, whips, prisons, great persecutions, crosses, wild beasts, for the sake of the name. But that is why the right side of the holy place is for them, and whoever suffers for the name. We are in this world, folks, to suffer. We're in this world to suffer the death of self. The quicker we get about it, the better. The more we cooperate with God in it, the better. I mean, we were baptized in order to have an imagination of receiving this death to self and resurrection of the new man. And we should accept that gift joyfully and confess it and cooperate with God in the process, right? But for the remainder, there is the left side. But to both, those who sit on the right and those who sit on the left are the same gifts and the same promises, except the former sit on the right and have a certain glory. Verse 2. And you are very eager to sit on the right with them, but your shortcomings are many. But you will be cleansed of your shortcomings, and all those who are not double-minded will be cleansed of all of their sins unto this day. That's the key, folks. Double-mindedness. We need to put enough of the Word in there that we've acted upon until it overcomes that old mind. And we need to keep in mind that when we read the Word, it is for the purpose of acting upon it and speaking it and thinking it and so on. The double-minded won't be cleansed of their sins. They will not have the fulfillment of walking the highway of holiness. When she had said these things, she intended to depart. But I fell at her feet and beseeched her by the Lord to show me the vision which she had promised. That's interesting that she would come and give a revelation that had not been interpreted and then act as though she's going to depart. You know, the Bible says you have not because you ask not. And I think it's very true that the Lord doesn't give you a lot if you're not asking. It's almost like that's God doesn't want to break His word. You have not because you ask not. You need to get used to praying and asking God for the things that you believe He wants you to have anyway. And asking God for the revelations, as Hermas was very faithful to do all during this book, constantly asking. But there were times in here, and we're going to run across a few of them, where God acted as though, I'm not going to give you any more. But you know what? Hermas was kind of like Jacob wrestling with the angel. I'm not going to turn you loose until you bless me. You know, and that's all God wanted to hear. I mean, He did bless Jacob, you know. And it was so with Hermas. She acted as though she wasn't even going to give. She was just going to give more parable and no interpretation. But he beseeched her to continue and give the revelation. And again, she took me by the hand and raised me up and had me sit on the couch at the left. And she sat down on the right, and lifting a shining staff, she said to me, "Do you see something great?" I said to her, "Madam, I see nothing." She said to me, "Look, do you not see right before you a great tower being built of lustrous square stones upon the water?" And the tower was being built in a square by the six young men who had come with her. But myriads of other men were bringing stones, some from the deep, some from the land, and were handing them to the six young men. They were taking them and building. All the stones that were dragged from the deep were set in the building just as they were, for they were prepared and fit with the other stones at the joints. What do you think dragging them from the deep could represent? You reckon this is the deep water that he's talking about? the waters of baptism unto death? You know, I was reminded of a lady that I shared the deeper things of God with years ago. She got a revelation of me running through a mountain with a dinosaur next to me. And the revelation was that the thing that their particular religion thought was extinct, all the full gospel that they thought passed away with the apostles, it was like a dinosaur to them. They thought it was extinct, but it was still alive. It was still alive with the giants. That's the people that are grown up in the Lord. It's still alive with them. And this woman got a revelation, too, that she was trying to get into deep water. She would go out into the ocean. She'd walk, and she'd try to get into deep water. But every time she'd walk, she'd start coming up again. It was like she was going over these sand dunes, you know, and she couldn't get deep in the water. And the next revelation was she met the giant, and the and the water came, you know, just splashing up over her. And her preacher, her pastor showed up in that. Her old pastor showed up and said, "Who dynamited the levee?" Basically, she was brought into deep waters. The deep waters of the Word that put to death the old life. You know, it isn't the shallow waters that are going to bring people into maturity and perfection, sanctification. It isn't the shallow waters that are in the dead religions that are going to bring you there, folks. It's the deep waters of the Word. They're not hard to find. You just have to seek them for yourself. You're not going to find them in religion. They don't have them themselves. They can't give away what they don't have. Her religion didn't. It wasn't even a full gospel religion. They didn't believe in the full gospel. They thought it passed away. They thought it was a dinosaur. But it wasn't. It's still alive today with the people that are growing up. And so it is here. I mean, the stones that were taken from the deep, you know, they'd already known the death of the waters, you know. Water baptism is for the death of the old man and the resurrection life of the new man. So coming from the deep is a spiritual thing. Get into the Word of God and let it put to death your old life. Submit to it. Let it lead you into the crucified life, right? Well, also, these stones that came from the deep, they fit with the other stones. There wasn't any kind of division, right? No sectarianism among these people. It fit neatly with the other stones. And, of course, in those people of God who are grown up, they're not respecters of persons. They love all of God's people, even though they may disagree with them, even though they might try to lead them in a better way. They are not divided in their heart from them like the religions are. You know, if you don't agree with their religions, they will quickly throw you out. There is division there. It's called denominations. It's sectarianism. It's a work of the flesh, Paul calls it in Galatians, right? And they were joined so closely to each other that their joints did not show. And the structure of the tower looked as if it were built of one stone. And the other stones, which were brought from the dry land, some they rejected, some they placed in the building, and others they broke up and threw far from the tower. And many other stones were lying in a circle around the tower. And they did not use them for the tower, for some of them were rough, and others had cracks, and some were damaged by cutting, and some were white and round, so that they would not fit in the building. And I saw other stones thrown far from the tower and going to the road, and not staying on the road, but rolling off the road and into the rough ground. And others were falling into fire and being burned, and others were falling near the water and were not able to roll into the water, although they wished to roll and go into the water. They're going to give you interpretations for all of these things. The meaning of the tower is this. Chapter 11. After showing me these things, she wished to hurry away. And I said unto her, Madam, what good is it for me to see these things and not know what is happening? She answered and said to me, You're a sly one, wishing to know about the tower. Yes, madam, I said, so that I may report to my brethren, and that they may be cheered, and having heard these things, may know God in much glory. And she said, Many will hear, but having heard, some of them will rejoice, and others will weep. But even these, if they hear and repent, also shall rejoice. Hear then the parable of the tower, for I will reveal everything to you. And do not trouble me any more about a revelation, for the revelations have come to an end. Of course, that really didn't happen, because he did continue to, like Jacob wrestling with the angel, he continued to wrestle, and God went on for 100 more pages giving him revelations here. So, for they have been completed. But you will not stop asking for revelations, for you are so bold. Of course, we shouldn't either, folks. I mean, these revelations give life, you know. They're encouragement. They pick people up. They exhort people to holiness. And the tower, which you see being built, is I, the church, which appeared to you now and previously. You know, folks, let me say, some people say that the bride is the church. But I want to say to you that the bride is the first fruits of them that manifest the church. You know, everything that we call the church today is not the church. The church is the called out ones. That is, those who are called out from among the Babylonish multitudes, called out of the world, called out of Egypt, called out of sin. In other words, they're separated. Remember, we studied sanctification. It is the separation between you and the world, a separating you from the world unto God, basically, is what sanctification or holiness means. And, of course, only God can identify what separation is. You know, it's not up to you and I to identify what holiness is. It's up to the Lord to identify that, and He has by His Word. And so when she says that it is I, the church, let me say the first fruits of those to manifest the church is the bride. And the bride, of course, will bring the others into the manifestation of separation from the world, being called out from among them. So ask whatever you wish about the tower, and I will reveal it to you, so that you may rejoice with the saints. I said to her, Madam, since once you considered me worthy enough to reveal everything to me, reveal it. And she said to me, Whatever is possible to be revealed to you will be revealed. Only let your heart return to God, and do not be double-minded concerning whatever you see. I asked her, Why is the tower built on water, Madam? As I said to you before, she said, You are a sly one concerning the Scriptures. Obviously, the Scriptures are this water, right? Represents the water. The Scriptures are, Paul called it, the washing of the water with the Word, right? And you seek diligently. Well, if you seek, you will find the truth. Hear then why the tower is built on water. Because your life has been and will be saved through water. Just like eight were saved through water in Noah's time, right? Eight were saved through water. Because the water in those days, of course, put to death the old man, brought to life the new man. If you don't want death, you don't want life. Because if you don't lose your life, you won't gain your life. That's what Jesus said. The way to the life of Christ is the death of the old man. And daily, we have this Word of God set before us to show us what the highway of holiness is. did you notice the beast can't walk on the highway of holiness? Why? It's death to the beast. It's death to the old man. It's death to the flesh. So when you are reading the word with an eye towards obedience and repentance, that's good, because you're seeking to have Christ live in you. So our life will be saved through water. And the tower has been established by the word of the Almighty and glorious name, and is supported by the unseen power of the Master. Yeah, the tower still represents that name, right? Chapter 12. I answered and said, Madam, this thing is great and wonderful, but the six young men who are building, who are they, Madam? These are the holy angels of God who were created first, to whom the Lord committed all of His creation to develop and to build up and to govern the entire creation. So through them, the building of the tower will be completed. But who are the others who are bringing the stones? They are also angels of God, but the first six are superior to them. So the building of the tower will be completed, and they will all rejoice together around the tower and glorify God, because the building of the tower has been completed. And I asked her, saying, Madam, I wish to know the destination of the stones and what sort of meaning they have. She answered me and said, It is not because you are more worthy than all the others that a revelation is given to you. For others were before you and better than you, to whom these visions ought to have been revealed. But in order that the name of God may be glorified, a revelation has been and will be given to you because of the double-minded ones who debate in their hearts whether these things are so or not. Tell them that all these things are true, and nothing is apart from the truth, but everything is secure and reliable and well-founded. Hear now about the stones that go into the building, the stones that are square and white and fit their joints are the apostles and bishops and teachers and deacons who have walked according to the holiness of God and who have sincerely and reverently served the elect of God as bishops and teachers and deacons. Some have fallen asleep while the others are still living, and they always agreed with one another and had peace with one another and listened to each other. This is why their joints fit together in the building of the tower. And the ones that were dragged from the deep and placed in the building, and whose joints fit with other stones that were already laid, who are they? They are the ones who have suffered for the name of God. I wish to know who are the other stones which were brought from the dry land, Madam. She said, those that go into the building and are not hewn out are they whom the Lord approved, because they walked in the uprightness of the Lord and carried out His commands. So I was thinking about these stones not being hewn. You know, whatever they use, a pickaxe or whatever, to chip away at the stone to get it square, you know. You know, there are some people that just don't take as much as others to humbly submit to the word, and they don't take a lot of chipping away at, a lot of chastening, a lot of pruning, they don't take as much as others. And it's because they have a great deal of respect for the word. They know what it's there for. They're cooperating with God in the process. When they read the word, they quickly change their mind. They don't have to go through beating after beating after beating to change their mind, to be broken like a wild horse. You know, some people take an easier road than other people. It is because they have determined to submit to the word of God. They can, like Corey was talking about, sprint down the highway of holiness, you know. Verse 4. Who are the ones that are brought and placed in the building? They are the new in the faith, and are faithful. They have been admonished by the angels to do good. Therefore, evil has not been found in them. Who are the ones that are that were rejecting throwing away? Who are the ones they were rejecting and throwing away? They are the ones who have sinned and wish to repent. For this reason, they were not thrown far from the tower, because they will be useful in the building if they repent. So, the ones who are about to repent, if they do repent, shall be secure in the faith. If they repent now, while the tower is being built. Very interesting. Obviously, some are going to wait too late to be in certain called groups of holy people of God. If the building is completed, they will no longer have a place, but will be excluded. And they have only this, that they live, that they lie close to the tower. See, while the tower is being built, folks, we need to humble ourselves to God, cooperate with Him, that we can be one of those nice square stones, nice white square stones that will go into the building. Chapter 14. Would you like to know who they are that are broken up and thrown far from the tower? They are the sons of iniquity. Their faith was in hypocrisy, and no evil escaped them. For this reason, they do not have salvation, because they are of no use in the building on account of their evil. This is why they were broken to pieces and thrown far away, because of the wrath of the Lord, for they provoked Him to wrath. Well, you know, folks, he's not really talking about the lost out in the world here. He's talking about people who were called to be in this tower, but didn't walk in the holiness of God, rebelled against His will, His word, His desire for their life. They did. They lost their salvation. They were broken up and thrown far from the tower. No, this is not talking about the world. This is talking about the worldly people in the church, those who have received a born-again spirit but did not follow that born-again spirit in order to bear fruit in their soul. That's who this is talking about. Verse 2, and the others which did not go into the building, many of which you have seen lying around, the rough ones, are those who have known the truth but do not abide in it and do not fit with the saints, therefore are worthless. You know, there are multitudes out there that can talk a lot of Bible with you, but they're not walking it. They're not committed. They haven't repented. Many people are deceived into thinking that that knowledge alone gives us a place in a special place in God. That's a deception. That's a delusion. Knowledge only makes you responsible. If you do something with the knowledge, that's what prepares you for this building. So these people have known the truth but didn't abide in it. Do you understand that that makes you more condemned than if you didn't know it? To whom much is given, much is expected. God expects more from people who know more truth. And that's why He judges people who come into assemblies who hear a lot of truth but don't walk in it. Yes, God judges those people quickly. And some of those people are not in those assemblies anymore because God permitted them to be driven out by their demons or because of their offenses that they had towards other people. And they're no longer there. And the reason is because they wouldn't walk in what they were hearing. It's very common. Who are the ones that have cracks? They are those who oppose each other in their hearts and do not have peace among themselves, but have only the appearance of peace, so that whenever they depart from each other, their evil thoughts remain in their hearts. Yeah, those people who have religious spirits, they want to appear as one of you, but in reality they are not. They're walking in rebellion in their hearts. You know, folks, it doesn't matter if you can hide it in your heart. It's still there. The Lord sees it, you know. In the New Testament, the Lord made us responsible for what's in our heart. If a man even looks on a woman to lust after her, he has committed adultery already with her in his heart. In the Old Testament, obviously, it was only the actions, you know, that were more judged. But in the New Testament, God's not just building the outer man. He's not just building whitewashed sepulchers, you know, full of dead men's bones. He wants us to be clean through and through. Verse 4, it says, the ones that are damaged by cutting are those who have believed and live for the most part in righteousness and have a certain measure of iniquity. That is why they are damaged and mutilated. Who are those that are white and round and do not fit in the building, madam? She answered and said unto me, how long will you be foolish and senseless and ask about everything and understand nothing? They are the ones that have faith. Now, why? I wonder why she said this to him. Do you suppose that some people are lazy in their faith? I dare say if you meditated on these blocks and you meditated on that one, you would come up with something, wouldn't you? Especially if you understood a little bit about how God uses parables. And actually, that's probably one of the simplest ones to understand. And yet, he didn't understand it. He was being lazy. He was waiting for someone else to give the revelation. You know, I want to say this to you, that some of you are